Good morning, everyone. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I realized I didn't change the slide. There we go. The peace that Jesus gives is what we're going to be discussing today. We've been walking through John 13 through 17. In John 13, Jesus showed us how to be a servant and how to be great in the kingdom of heaven. In John 14, Jesus calmed the disciples' hearts by telling them that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And in both John 14 and 15, he promised the Holy Spirit. Along this discussion, Jesus explained that love is to be the identifying characteristic for believers. He assured his disciples that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that whoever comes to him has life. That invitation is open to all people. He also assured them that he would return from where he was and get us, get them and get us. Last week, as we discussed, he talked about being the vine and we the branches, and we need to remain rooted in him. And one of the reasons we need to remain rooted in him is because the world hates him and it hates all of his followers. So he says there is persecution ahead, and he promises to send his Spirit. And I'm going to get to, you know, the last few verses of 15. We'll pick it up there as we begin reading through 16. But I want to remind us that the important reason for the Holy Spirit is what John said in his first letter that we read last week. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, we had read, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. See whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, and this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." God's Spirit is to dwell within each and every one of us. And it is a lifelong struggle for every Christian to open up their heart and let his Spirit live through them. We've all experienced it, right? But everything that the Holy Spirit does is consistent with the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we're reminded that any spiritual issue that is not consistent with Jesus' teaching is not of the Holy Spirit. And we have been called to testify to Jesus and his Spirit. Because again, Jesus came into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, again, we thank you for the blessings you pour out in our lives. Your creation alone is testament to your power and glory, Lord. And so we just thank you, Jesus, that you came in flesh, gave up that power, but came to save us from ourselves and from our sins. So bless us as we study through your word today. All this we pray in your holy name. Amen. So I want to start in verses chapter 15, 26 and 27, the last two verses, because they roll right into chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And if you want to read along, it's on page 902. But Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And chapter 16 starts with him saying, "I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." So again, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit because of the persecution that we will face in this world, and so that we have the Spirit of truth. His warning is a reminder to them and to us to remain rooted in Jesus, because the coming opposition will make any of us fall if we are not ready for it, right? His first warning, that they would be put out of the synagogues. The synagogues were the center of Jewish life. Could you imagine not being able to partake in daily life? You have been ostracized. You aren't allowed to partake. I mean, that would affect your economic livelihood, because people wouldn't do business with you. They would treat you like a pagan. And so this was so important to the Jews, to have that connection. And Jesus is saying they will sever it for you. And just that difficulty of having to deal with that. But then he warns them as well that there are those who will kill you who think they are offering a service to God. This is one of the statements of Jesus where it's like, it's easy for me to identify Islam as incorrect just from the fact that they say they are rendering a service to God and killing people. That means for those out there who say Allah and the Father are the same God, they are not. They are not. But it's easy. And it's easy in twisted Christianity to think that we're offering a service to God. You know, there were killings years ago of abortion doctors. All right, that's wrong, but you can't kill people to make it right. That's not how our Lord calls us to service. And again, Jesus is saying, if this is how you act, if this is what you do, you really don't know the Father and you don't know me. And he's calling us to know him. I mean, this is the whole reason that since January of last year, we have walked with Jesus. Because we all think we know him. It's like we don't study him enough. We need to know him more fully. And Jesus says, come, get to know me so that when these things happen, you will not stumble in your faith. Jesus then explains in verses 4 to 7, the rest of 4 through 7, that the benefits of his departure and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we read, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now Jesus opens up this statement talking about how nobody's asking him any question of curiosity. But you know, Peter had asked earlier, right? He'd asked where Jesus was going and was going to defend him with his life. Thomas has asked earlier, but now there are no questions. And I think part of this is Jesus continued to talk. These guys are feeling overwhelmed. I think these guys are feeling confused and scared. Because earlier they had asked Jesus, where are you going? Now he said it a couple times, so they're thinking, wait a minute, if he goes away, what happens to me? Right? If you have poured your life into, you know, following him the last 3 years and suddenly he's going away, the question is, well, what was my purpose? And even more scary is Jesus talking about persecution coming, right? I mean, all of us are like, no, Lord, you know, I will serve you in any way possible, but please don't let it be persecution. You know, I read the stories of people thrown into the communist gulags around the world, and it's like, I don't want any part of that, right? I live a comfortable American life. And, you know, I think I'm suffering because last night my TV went out for 35 seconds with the electricity, right? We don't want persecution. And so this sorrow they feel in their heart, this concern, is likely for themselves. And then to have Jesus say that his going away will be an advantage, it's like, all right, dude, what are you talking about? That certainly cannot be to our advantage. We've watched you work for 3 years doing incredible miracles, and now you're going away and that's to our advantage? Because they did not understand the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if they had really understood what was about to happen, I think it would have been even more difficult for them to believe, right? If they'd have understood that it, within 12 to 24 hours, Jesus will be crucified and dead, would have freaked them out so badly. So Jesus continues to assure them in verses 8 to 11. Talking of the Holy Spirit, he says, "When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Jesus tells them that the Spirit will convict them, the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin is the truth about men, isn't it? Who we are. And righteousness is the truth about God. And so judgment is the inevitable combination of those first two truths, because we fall short. And the Greek word for convict carries the idea of being exposed or refuted or convinced. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to convince and convict us of the truths of Jesus Christ. And it's only after we have been convicted of the fact that we fall short do we ever see our need for Jesus Christ. Right? In Matthew 12, 31 and 32, Jesus spoke and warned about what it is to resist the work of the Holy Spirit, to reject his work. We read, "So I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come." The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. So to deny his work, to reject that conviction and believe that we are sinless, that we don't need Jesus, well, that's what leads to damnation, isn't it? When we reject the fact that we need Jesus, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus said, the Spirit convicts not only us, but the ruler of the world. And so Jesus talks about in verses 12 to 15 the work of the Spirit among the disciples. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus knew that the Spirit would instruct the disciples and other Christians in how to proceed as they went out into the world, as the New Testament was developed. You know, it is the Holy Spirit that speaks through Paul and the other New Testament writers. And it clarified so many issues that Jesus spoke of. And they could not, the disciples could not anticipate that, right? They could not anticipate that the customs and the commands of the Jews would be fulfilled by the work of Jesus, that the law would be fulfilled by Jesus. And they certainly could not construe that God would bring the Gentiles into his kingdom as equal partners. And Jesus said, he will guide you in all truth. And this was fulfilled when the New Testament was completed, right? But the Holy Spirit continues to personally lead us in truth today through Scripture and through enlightenment when we ponder Scripture. He speaks by the authority of Jesus, who speaks by the authority of the Father. And so we are getting this directly from our Lord. And when Jesus, or when the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives, Jesus is glorified. Have you ever had that aha moment? I wish I could remember what it was. But I was getting ready for work one day years ago, and there was some thought that flashed into my mind that it's like, oh, this is true. And it was such a simple, straightforward thing, but it's like, oh, that's absolutely true. And all I can't remember what it was, but all I know is that it was the Holy Spirit truly enlightening me in a moment. And the amazing part was I do remember what it's like. Well, that's a simple, true statement. But it was like, well, how come I haven't had it in the prior 40-plus years, 50-plus years, however old I was? That's the way the Spirit works to enlighten us. So Jesus prepares his disciples for the challenges that they are going to face and the challenges he's going to face on the cross. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Again, we see their confusion and their troubled hearts, right? And you wonder, was this a sidebar conversation and Jesus was speaking, or had they taken a little break and they gathered amongst themselves? You know, but they're talking amongst themselves and they're just like, everything he's talking about makes no sense to me. They could not understand it. And again, they would have just been so freaked out if they would have known what was in store in the next 24 hours. So Jesus hears this murmuring and tries to comfort them. Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. That's quite a statement, isn't it? You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. Right? Jesus understands these guys are seeking clarity. They want to know what's going on. And he's trying to prepare their hearts and minds for the enduring crisis. Because he knew as soon as he was taken away, much less put on the cross, they would be so sorrowful, right? Again, everything that they had put their lives into for 3 years was apparently gone. But the crucifixion wasn't just a bump in the road for God's plan, right? The crucifixion was God's plan. Jesus is following his Father's will. And he knows if he could have convinced them, be like, dudes, you know, 4 days from now, it'll all be good, right? But again, they would not have understood that. They would not have been able to wrap their heads around it. So all he can do is remind them, your sorrow will be turned to joy, just like when a new child is born. And even more important than that, once they knew the truth, no matter what happened, their joy could never be taken away. That's why 11 of the 12 of them were martyred and did not denounce their faith, right? Because the joy they had in the resurrected Jesus outweighed anything the world could throw at them. You know, one thing that an author pointed out was how remarkable it is that never in any of the New Testament writings is Jesus' death spoke about with regret. If Jesus was a human, all it would be was regret, right? A man cut down at the prime of his ministry. But there was none of that. They acknowledged how disturbed and distressed they were as Jesus went to the cross. But again, that joy after his resurrection sustained them for the rest of their lives. And it's what sustains us too. So Jesus, in verses 23 to 27, promises great joy and access to God after he departs. He says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. I've said all these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. In that day you will ask nothing of me, Jesus said. I think after the resurrection, they knew they were speaking directly to God. You know, I mean, beforehand, they wanted to believe it, right? But after the resurrection, they're like, no, we are speaking directly to God. And of course it would be intimidating, would it not? To be standing in the very presence of God. But after the ascension, he said, you can go directly to the Father. Jesus opened that direct connection to our Heavenly Father through his resurrection. He is our immediate intercessor, but we don't need anyone else. We can go directly to Jesus and directly to the Father. And Jesus says this is true because the Father loves us. Before Jesus went to the cross, he's telling them these things. Jesus didn't die and turn God into love. Jesus died to tell us that God is love. That he, as God, came and willingly died for our sins. And he came to save the world. Again, that's such an important point. God does not hate the world. If God hated the world, Jesus would never have come. But as we read in John 3:16, right, God so loved the world. And this resurrection makes that so abundantly clear. So Jesus, in verses 28 to 32, tells the disciples they're going to proclaim their faith. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is in me. I love that they're like, oh, now we believe. Now you're talking. Now you're making sense. We've got it, right? Which obviously indicates that they weren't as clever. Again, they're like a guy. They have the instructions right in front of them, but they put them down and they're like, I'm going to build this with no instructions because I'm a guy and that's what we do. You know? But Jesus' statement of, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. I mean, that sums up Christianity, the whole Christian belief. Jesus came, he died, he rose, he returned to the Father. And the fifth one that's left out is he'll come again. But that's a future event. And this is the statement that made them think they understood what he was saying. They couldn't figure out why it would be to their advantage that he would go away. But, oh, you're going to the Father. Okay, we get it now. It just is so funny. So Jesus says, or when Jesus said, when the disciples said, now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why you believe from God, or we believe you came from God. Jesus checks their enthusiasm, doesn't he? Because it's like, you guys don't understand. As soon as they put that cross up and I am on it, all of them scattered except John, didn't they? They all left him. They left him alone with the world mocking him. But he assures them, I'm not alone, guys. My Father will be with me. And that's the same promise he gave to the disciples. The Father will be with you because the Spirit is always with you. This wasn't said by Jesus as an I told you so moment. He wanted to tell them what exactly would happen so that when they remembered it, it would help them. It would help strengthen their faith in him. And so Jesus finishes this section that summarizes chapter 16 with verse 33, reminding the disciples that he has overcome these and he is the victor, not the victim. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When we read in a couple of weeks through John 17, we will see Jesus pray for his disciples. But before he did, he summarized the purpose of his long talk with them that night, right? The purpose was to bring them peace and assurance in the face of worldly persecution, worldly trials. Because Jesus tells us we will face tribulations. Living is not an easy deal, right? Even when we think we're living large, things come up that are so difficult, whether it's health, wealth, relationships. Things are trials and tribulations in this world. And Jesus promises, my spirit will be there. And because my spirit's with you, I am with you. And so his victory becomes ours. Because he went to the cross as a conqueror. So we remind ourselves, Jesus is calling. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, Lord, we thank you for the enlightenment, the truth that you pour out into our lives. Help us, Lord, to point others to you, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we are so blessed to know you. Amen.